Well, we're returning to that question which I've been asking over the last few weeks. And that question is this: why do we want Christ's return? Christ's return isn't just something which is to be dreaded. Certainly it is not something to be dreaded as far as Christians are concerned. It is something which is to be desired. But why? And we've looked at various reasons. We've looked at various answers to that question. But the answer that I'm giving tonight is this: because we want his righteousness. Because we want his righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3, end of that chapter, Peter says that we as Christians are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, or righteousness has its home. Now, those are words which we are quite familiar with, but what do they mean? What does it mean for righteousness to dwell, to have its home in this new heavens and this new earth which the Lord will prepare for us? Well, righteousness, it's a word which speaks of one's conformity to God's perfect standards. It's also a word which is, we could say, heavy with justice. For God to establish a new world in which righteousness dwells is for God to establish a world where everything conforms to his perfect standard and indeed to his wonderful justice. A world that is perfectly just. That is in part, I think, heavily implied in what Peter is saying there at the end of his second epistle. And Peter then, of course, he is in writing in that epistle warning the church against all kinds of unrighteous, immoral, deceitful behaviour out there in the world, in particular false teachers whose chief end is to mislead the church and to divide the church and to corrupt the church. And Peter is reminding those Christians, although they are facing all those kinds of threats, listen, one day God is going to meet this sinful world with righteousness, with justice. That's how the story ends. He is going to set things right. He is going to punish that which is sinful. And he's going to uphold and vindicate that which is right. And he's going to establish a heavens and an earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the future that Scripture presents us with. That's the God which Scripture continually presents us with. Psalm 50, verse 6, just one of many, many examples. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. That's what it says. And if you're interested, the Hebrew word is tzedek. And again, that is a word which is laden with justice. You could translate it justice. And that day then, which the Scriptures tell us about, that day in which God meets this sinful world with righteousness, it really is a certainty. It really is coming. It is fixed in our God's calendar. Indeed, the Scriptures, the New Testament, really does want us to think as if that day were coming soon. As far as God's grand calendar is concerned, we're in the final phase. The day is coming soon. It might not come quite so soon as some of us would desire. It might come more soon than some of us expect. But it is coming. And it's a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness. That's what we're told consistently throughout Scripture. Here's a question for you this evening. How should that make you feel? If you've never considered that question much before, here's a word that you might want to use in answering that question. Ambivalent. Ambivalent doesn't mean apathetic. Sometimes people use it to mean apathetic. That's not correct. Apathetic means you don't have strong feelings about something. Ambivalent means you do have strong feelings about something, but they're mixed feelings. They're feelings which are taking you in very different directions. You have extremely strong but mixed feelings, perhaps opposing feelings. And I think ambivalent is a word that you might use to describe how you feel about the righteousness, the justice of God as it confronts the world on the day of judgment. Because on the one hand, surely there is part of you which does long for that justice. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. I think there'll be something in every one of you which longs for that justice, especially if you have faced a great deal of injustice in this life, if someone has slandered you. You want that person to be shown to be wrong, don't you? If someone has hurt you, if someone has deceived you, it's only natural that you should find something within your heart which says, I want those wrongs to be put right. I want those lies to be exposed. I want those sins to be punished. I don't want that child abuser to get off the hook in the final analysis. And for that reason then, everyone in this room should grasp that there's something deeply, deeply hopeful about knowing that one day there will be justice. Because this world is warped, but God is going to straighten it out. There will be justice. And that's why when you read the Psalms, and these are Psalms which are very often written by people who are facing great injustice, people who are being persecuted, time and time and time again, the righteousness of God is a source of gladness for those people. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. It goes on, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad. Why? Because of your judgments, O Lord. Psalm 7 says that God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath. And you might think that that would be a source of fear for David in that psalm. But no, on the contrary, he says in that psalm, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. And again, I'm saying, I don't care who you are, you might be the most hardened sinner in the world. I think still, even still, some part of you deep down should just get why the judgments of the Lord are something good, something we want, something which part of us cries out for. We want justice. In the words of Psalm 98, which we'll be coming back to, we want the Lord to reveal justice. His righteousness. Remember those words. Reveal his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And actually in the Psalms, and elsewhere in Scripture, of course, all the way through Scripture, there's this prophetic anticipation of that day. There is a prophetic anticipation that there is a day coming when God will reveal his righteousness like never before. The Psalms, again and again, often transport us to this great moment in history when God reveals his righteousness. I think Psalm 98 is doing that, and I'll explain why in a moment. But there's this anticipation there in that psalm that there is a time coming in history when God will establish the right of his people, when he will vindicate them before their enemies, when he will judge their enemies, and he will save them fully and finally from their enemies. And I'm saying to you once again that even if you're not one of the Lord's people this evening, you should still be able to see that some part of you craves for this justice. Somewhere inside of you, you want moral order to be established. And I am saying that is what we will get. That is what we will get on the day when Jesus Christ judges the living and the dead. But I said you should feel ambivalent. That is to say, whatever positive feelings we have here at the prospect of God's righteousness, they really ought to be mixed in with some other feelings as well. And if you're not a Christian this evening, it's these feelings which I think you should be really listening to right now. Because if God's justice, if God's righteousness means judgment against sin, well, where does that leave you this evening? The Bible says that every human being enters this world a slave to sin. That's you. That's the condition you were conceived in. You were a slave to sin. You were dead in sins and transgressions. That's what the Bible says. You are by nature a sinner. And that means then, to use the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, we are children of wrath. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he returns to give those children of wrath the wrath that they deserve. He comes to punish sin. And not to punish sin abstractly somehow. No, to punish sinful people. To punish sinners. To punish, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you. And that means then that no matter how much you claim to want justice, and I'm saying, I'm sure you do, and there is going to be a strong feeling within you which longs for justice to come and the exposure of lies to come and all those wicked people in the world to be punished, you might claim that. At the same time, justice really is a terrifying thing for you, or it ought to be, because you're a sinner. And so you read a psalm like Psalm 9, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. And this is a psalm where David is, again, he's rejoicing at the justice of God. He's celebrating the justice of God. He's crying out for the vengeance of God. And yet, at the very same time, verse 5, he tells us, "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished." Surely those words should make you shudder just a little bit. The justice of God can't be good news for everyone, can it? It's not good news for the wicked in David's psalm. And I'm saying, if you are not sure this evening whether you're a Christian or not, you need to ask this question very, very seriously. Could it be that I am the wicked? Because if I am the wicked, then I'm going to come to an end in everlasting ruins. I've been talking about the return of Christ in a very positive way in the last few weeks, and I don't want to lose that emphasis, and we're going to be turning back to that in a few moments. But let me just remind you that the scriptures don't always present the Lord's return in those positive terms. They call it the day of the Lord, and it's a day of reckoning. It's a day when, for many, many people, it will come like a thief in the night. It will come when they're half asleep, so to speak, when they're least expecting it. And on that day, everything that you have covered up in your life and you thought you had gotten away with will be exposed. It will be revealed, the Bible says. Everything hidden will be made known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on rooftops. And that's what justice means. And on that day, the searing, exposing, scrutinizing justice of God will be so intense that sinful man will want to hide away in caves, the Bible says, and cry out for the very mountains to cover them. Such will be their shame. And after that, your sins will receive their due reward. the outer darkness, the second death, the lake of fire. So you want a world where righteousness dwells. This is what righteousness requires. This is what it means for God to reveal his righteousness, as Psalm 98 says. It means for him to punish sinners forever. The last time Jesus sat on the back of an animal, what was it? It was a donkey going into Jerusalem. The next time Jesus sits on the back of an animal, Revelation chapter 19, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. It says, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw a lad in the street the other day wearing a t-shirt, and on that t-shirt were the words, God is my judge. And I wanted to say to this young man, have you ever read Revelation 19? God is your judge? Are you really ready to meet this God? You want him to judge you? And if you're not a Christian this evening, and you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't turned from your sins and trusted him as your only saviour, then I'm asking you the very same question. Are you prepared to meet this judge? Your sins might look like a very small thing now. You compare yourself to your friend, don't you? And, well, a bit better than him, and if I can't compare myself with my friends, I compare myself with the chap who appears or whose mugshot appears on the BBC website. Better than him. But when you're comparing yourself to that man, faithful and true, on that white horse with the sword coming out of his mouth, and you see his blazing holiness, you will not feel so good about your condition. And so do you see the tension that we have here? The revealing of God's righteousness on the day of judgment is for you people both good news and bad news. You should feel ambivalent. How do we resolve this ambivalence? Because actually my whole point this evening is that Christians should be more like David in the Psalms. Christians shouldn't be terrified by the prospect of God's judgment. We should long for Christ's righteousness. And the moment we see that white horse, what I want you to think on that day is not, oh dear, but is rather, oh great. I want you on that day to see that white horse, and we're using the metaphor of Revelation, not speaking literally, of course, but to see that white horse and that sword coming out of his mouth, and for that to be a breath of relief. And yet immediately we find ourselves bumping up against this obstacle. How can we look forward to the revealing of God's righteousness when God's righteousness means the punishment of my sins? Well, this is the first thing we need to do if we're going to resolve that ambivalence. We need to embrace the gospel. If you were to summarize the gospel this evening, how would you do it? Here's one way of summarizing it. The gospel is the news that God has already punished the sins of his people justly. And by doing so, he enables sinners to be declared righteous, to have a right standing with him, to justly acquit them of their sins. What does Paul say? Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, that is, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. I think Paul is quoting there from Psalm 98. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that in the gospel, in the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ crucified, God has already revealed his righteousness, his justice. If you as a sinner, as a hell-deserving sinner, have cast yourself into the arms of Jesus Christ and have made him your saviour, not bringing anything to him to merit his reward, but simply reclining in his powerful arms, then you can look back at history, at that cross, and you can look at the darkness, the outer darkness that that man went into, and you can look at the agony of his soul on that day, and you can look at the sense of utter forsakenness he experienced, cut off from his own father. You can look at his intense torment described for us in the scriptures, and this is what you can say: that was the day when my sins, every one of them, faced God's justice, his righteousness. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. He came to die for his people, and he did that by revealing the righteousness of God, the justice of God expressed against him for you. You won't often hear it put as strongly as this, but you need to hear it, because this is where you will find your comfort. On the day Jesus died, the sinless Lamb of God really became guilty. There was no miscarriage of justice on that day. God didn't just decide to punish any old person. He decided to punish a guilty person. He decided to punish a person who was guilty for all of the sins of the world, all of the sins of his people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in entering human condition, so identified with his people in deep union that their sins became his. And so he could face hell and wrath justly for them. Your sins have been swallowed up in God's fury already, if you're a Christian this evening. If you're relying on his work, then I want you to know that your lies, whether you utter them today or whether you'll utter them tomorrow, and your dirty thoughts and your anger problem and your pride and your shameful, shameful words and actions, they have been swallowed up in God's fury already. Jesus Christ became guilty for them. That's what it means when the Bible tells us, or at least that's part of what it means, when the Bible tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? I'm not making a demand. I'm not asking for anything complicated. Faith isn't a complicated thing. We speak about it in such a way that we complicate it. It's not complicated. It's simply resigning yourself to him, to his mercy. It's simply falling back in his arms. It's simply saying, I've got nothing to bring, but have me. And if that is what you have done, and if that is where your trust is today as a Christian, the righteousness of God has been revealed in that man's death for you. The consuming fire which you deserve, he has passed through it for you. The outer darkness which you deserve, he has passed through it for you. The second death, he has died it for you. And then he has risen and shown himself that the work is finished and you have nothing to fear if you're trusting in him. And so in Christ then, the fear of judgment is removed. And for the soul which is trusting in that man, all that is left is the delightful expectation of the day when his righteousness is imposed on the world. Here's why then you should want, as a Christian, for the righteousness of God to be revealed that second time in the day of judgment. You should want it because it's the day when evil comes to an end. And as a Christian, that is something that you should want more intensely than you ever did when you weren't. Listen to the words of the end of the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. These are the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself in the vision of John. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes in his blood." Doesn't say that, but that's what he means. "So that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates." And then he says this, outside that heavenly city are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's where evil is going. Outside the city gates. Cut off from the joy of the Lord's people. Just think of that final thing on that list. We could just dwell on any of those things, can't we? But just think, everyone who loves and practices falsehood outside the city gates, there'll be no falsehood in heaven. Isn't that good? Everything that you are told in heaven and everything that you say in heaven will be true. You won't have the wool pulled over your eyes. You won't be deceived by that deceiver. You won't be on uncertain terms with anybody. You will see truth for what it is, and you will take pleasure in truth. You know, right now in this world, there are people out there who take their pleasure in lies. They want to believe things which aren't true, and they want you to believe things which aren't true. They're slanderous people, they're slippery people, and they like it. And they can be dangerous people, can't they? They can control others. They can destroy your reputation. They can divide your relationships. They can confuse your brain. They can mislead you. They can make you think that they have your best intentions at heart, and yet actually they're just misleading you and deceiving you. And they can make your life anxious and uncertain. There won't be people like that in heaven. They'll be on the outside. Thank God. There will be no murderer. There'll be no serial killer. There'll be no bully. There'll be no sexual predator. There'll be no demonic forces. Everything that you've encountered in this world that has left you feeling sick or dark or grieved, all of that will find itself squarely under the righteous feet of Jesus Christ, the judge of the world. And if you're a Christian and your sins have already been dealt with at that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that should be something you most certainly want. We could even say that, well, we will even say that, that will be the day when your salvation will be expressed most fully and most perfectly. It's the day which that word salvation applies to most clearly in Scripture. You know, we talked about the Lord judging the world in righteousness. In Scripture, that word righteousness in the Old Testament is very often tied to the language of salvation. So Isaiah 46 verse 13, God says, "I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put my salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." His day when he reveals his righteousness will be a day of salvation for Israel. Psalm 143, and David's being pursued by the enemy, and he cries out in verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ears to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness." The righteousness of God is where David is trusting. It's what he's looking forward to. He wants God's justice. It is salvation for him. And indeed, in the New Testament, you find exactly the same thing. When Christians expect the second coming of Christ, the day when the Lord reveals his righteousness for that final time, it's referred to as their salvation. I think we need to get our language right. The Bible talks about salvation in different ways, but most often the New Testament talks about salvation in terms of that final day. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." 1 Peter 1:5, "Christians are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await," who? "A saviour." 1 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me in safely into his heavenly kingdom." Hebrews 9, verse 28, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." For God's people, God's righteousness has always been the hope of that final salvation. And yes, we have received salvation already in some measure, in great measure. But when God's righteousness is revealed that second time, we're going to receive it more fully than ever before. We live in a corrupt world, people. We live in a world where Christians are horribly persecuted. Right now, you have brothers and sisters sitting in prison camps, fearing for their lives. You have people who are fearing for their children's lives. There are people who are fearing for their parents' lives because they profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors are taken away and people don't hear about them ever again, and their families are left to wonder what's happened to them. This world is a world full of darkness. It's a brutal world. It's a sad world. It's a sick world. It's a world full of exploitation and inequality. But when Jesus Christ comes on his white horse and with that sword, he comes to save you out of this world. You spend this life groaning under that Egyptian captivity, like those Israelites. And the Lord hears your groans and he saves you from this world. You know what the Lord says about what the book of Revelation says about the martyrs in heaven? The martyrs are in heaven. What are they doing in heaven? Does it say that they are reveling in the bliss of God? Most certainly they are, but it doesn't say that. This is what it says. It says they're crying out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood?" You know, they of all people desire that day because of all people they have seen sin at its worst. And they want the Lord to put a stop to it. And that's precisely what he'll do when he comes in righteousness. So this evening I'm saying, this is why you want Jesus to return. You want him to return so that he can meet an unjust world with justice, an unrighteous world with righteousness. And when he does that, it will be sweetness forevermore. And if you're not a Christian yet this evening, I'm begging you now, there is salvation to be found when you throw yourself into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and you make him your saviour and you turn from your sins. And when you do that, you can look back at that cross and know that he has met with your sins with justice already in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian this evening, then the judgment of God is nothing to be feared. It is something to be longed for. It is something to be desired. It is something to be yearned for. And so do desire it, Christian. Desire it with all you've got. Pray for it. Pray for the day when the Lord comes and releases us from this corrupt world and settles things and makes things right. That is what we want. That is what we pray for. And that is what he will do. That is why we desire Christ's return. Amen.